Well, again, welcome to Covenant. We are so thankful that you're here. We would love to have a record of your attendance, and so we actually have pew pads on the end of each row, my right, your left. Please grab that, sign it, pass it on down the row. Have another few announcements if you want to turn to page 19. As you're probably aware, we returned to Sunday school this week. If you are a visitor and you're looking to get more integrated into the body, get to know people, we encourage you to try out our Sunday school classes. Grab myself, another one of the staff, if you're curious about maybe where to go. But we meet at 9:15 in between our two services. And we do have an 8 o'clock service. We're very packed, and I just thought I would mention that. We have an 8 o'clock service. Our session is still keeping us very cautious with this COVID pandemic, and so you can spread out a little bit more at that 8 o'clock service, just FYI. Also, you'll see there on the top of page 19, we will be resuming communion next week. We will be doing that in a safe way as well. You can see a number of other announcements there as well. We also do have a new members class, our Discover Covenant class, coming up here in a few weeks. If you're curious about Covenant, we would love to have you. It's a Friday night, Saturday morning, where we spend together just giving you an opportunity to learn more about Covenant and us an opportunity to get to know you. Clay Wheeler is going to come and pray for us now.
All right, good morning, Covenant. Let's bow our heads as I lead us in corporate prayer. Father, we do come to you this morning. We praise you for being an all-powerful, omnipotent God who loves us as a church, who loves us individually. Lord, I thank you for calling us into your presence. Lord, I thank you for, as we just, as Dave Driscoll just said, for making an amendment to life, an amendment to life for us, Father. Also, as we just sang, Lord, I just thank you for not letting that ransomed sinner die. We love you for that. Father, I do lift up our prayer request to you, Father. I would pray for Jamie Shields this week as he has brain surgery on Wednesday, Father. I pray for Betsy Morris and her husband Henry, as she is recovering from surgery on Friday. Lord, I lift up Ricky Tony as he is currently in hospital. I pray for, I thank you for his life. I thank you that he does belong to you, Father. But I do lift up his five children, Lord. Also, we praise you. We praise you for the births that have taken place in our church in the last couple of weeks. Father, we praise you for Daniel Cade, the son of Catherine and Frank Cade. We also would praise you for Grace Catherine Harold, the daughter of Brad and Ellen Harold. Lord, lastly, we would lift up Britton Wood, RUF coordinator for Alabama and Tennessee, Father. And Lord, we thank you for his legacy here at this church as a past member of this church, Father. We also pray for wisdom for him, and Lord, just lift up his ministry as he brings your gospel message to college kids in Alabama and in Tennessee, Lord. Lord, we lift all these prayer requests up to you. We thank you and pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Well, good morning, and welcome again to Covenant Church. We're so glad to be here with you this morning as we continue on in our study in the book of Genesis. Genesis has as grand of a scope as you could possibly imagine for a piece of literature. It's about the God who created the universe, spoke the worlds into existence. It's a huge scope, it's a huge scale. It's about the God who has a plan for his universe to make his glory known. It's about his creatures who were commissioned to do that, who've rebelled against him, who've gone their own way, and the lengths that his creator God would go to redeem his creation, to redeem his creatures, massive in scope. It's the meta-narrative. But in some ways, it's also very small in scope, because especially starting with chapter 12, it's a family story. It's a story about a family. It's about Abraham and his children and his descendants. It's a family drama. And no doubt at this point you've noticed that that family is a really messy family. It's a really broken family. There's deceit and deception. There's favoritism. There's anger and hatred. There's sexual sin. And it culminates in this last section of Genesis with a father playing favorites, the other sons getting fed up with it, and selling their brother into slavery, faking his death, lying to their father about what happened to him. Super messy. So messy. Now, I hope that on some level you've been a little comforted by how messy this family is, because our families are all messy too. Our families are also all broken, and we all struggle with all kinds of things. There's deception and deceit in our families. There's distrust and miscommunication. There's anger and hatred even. There's all kinds of things. Part and parcel, living in this broken world as rebels, is that we have broken relationships in our families. The people that we've have the most opportunity to love and serve are often the people that we sin against most greatly. So we have broken relationships, and they need mending. And what we're going to see in our text this morning is that this God who's on mission to bring reconciliation through the whole world is also very interested in the reconciliation of this particular family, the broken relationships that this family struggles with. And we're going to see God providentially making some moves to bring reconciliation into this family. And that's good news for us, because those of us who have messy, broken families ought to be pursuing reconciliation in our families as well. And so as we come to our text this morning, which, fair warning, is a long text. It's not as long as last week, but it's a mouthful. But it's God's word, so we're going to read it. We'll see God moving towards reconciliation in these families. And there's passage roughly breaks down into three parts. We'll see that God provides the opportunity for this family to be reconciled. We'll also see God at work in these families to provide the conditions necessary for them to be reconciled to one another, primarily heart conditions. There's things that need to happen in our hearts for us to be reconciled to those who've sinned against us or we've sinned against. And then the last thing we're going to see is that this passage is sort of a cliffhanger. It does not wrap itself up with a neat bow. We'll see the incompleteness of the reconciliation going on in this passage, which means you'll have to come back next week for Dave's sermon to see how it all pans out. So I invite you to turn your attention now with me to God's Word, chapter 42 of Genesis. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. And Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them, and he said to them, "You are spies, and you have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." And he said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We are your servants, 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested, by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go from this place until your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. This is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered to them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. And he turned away from them, and he wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to see, to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. And he said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies in the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land.' And as they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. All flesh is like grass and its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.'" So the first thing we'll see in our text this morning in verses 5 is that God provides the circumstances for there to be reconciliation. Now remember a little bit the context of this story. Joseph has been in slavery, or he's been in Egypt rather, for 22 years. He was the favorite of his father Jacob. His brothers hated him. They faked his death. They sold him into slavery, where he was falsely accused of sexual impropriety. He was put in prison for a number of years, where he was forgotten about. And then eventually, through God's grace and God's providence, he was actually raised to the place of highest authority, second only to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. And during this famine, all the nations are coming to him for salvation. It's a wonderful picture of Jesus we see here in the life of Joseph. And then we flash back in this passage to Jacob and his brothers. The famine has come there as well. Their family is hungry, and Jacob says, "Hey, what are you guys doing standing around? Go down to Egypt where there is grain." So they go down to Egypt, and they come back into relationship with their brother Joseph, unbeknownst to any of them. And this is really interesting what happens in the power dynamics here. The last time these two saw each other, the brothers were those who had authority and power. Joseph was the one who was vulnerable. Now it's the other way around. Joseph is the one who has authority and power, and the brothers are put in a vulnerable state, which gives Joseph a really interesting opportunity to reconnect with his brothers, to demonstrate to them forgiveness and reconciliation. And this is like so many of us. We are, all of us, part of God's larger story. If you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, you have been reconciled. You have been redeemed by your Creator God through the work of His Son on the cross. And He has now commissioned you to be ambassadors of His reconciliation. We have a part to play in that larger story, living out what we know to be true about the universe. We pray so often, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Even here in the passing of the peace, much to the chagrin of our introverts, I know. Usually we say something like this, God has made peace with us, and we have opportunity to extend that peace to one another. We're a part of that larger story, and we are to live out what is true. And God is giving an opportunity for that now with the brothers. He's giving them an opportunity to be reconciled to one another. Our stories are always part of that larger story. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we living out what is true, or are we not? And I'll ask the question now, maybe this answer has already been inside your mind, but if it's not, I want to put it there. To whom do you need to be reconciled? And I would say, in light of this passage, particularly in your family, who do you need to be reconciled to? Who have you sinned against? Who has sinned against you? What relationship in your family or in your place of work or maybe here at Covenant is broken and needs to be mended? What opportunities do you have to live out what is true about the true story of the universe? We see in our text that God has moved heaven and earth for this family to bring them back together, to give them an opportunity to reconnect. And so I think it's at least worth asking, who is that person in my life or persons, and how can I start moving towards them? We can pray that God would give us opportunities to move towards that individual, even if it's just in our heart to begin with. God, how can I start moving towards that person? What are the opportunities that you will give me to reconnect with those whom I'm sideways with? Let's see what God does with those prayers. The second thing we'll see in our passage in verses 6 through 28, we'll see the conditions, the heart conditions that need to happen in order for us to be reconciled. Because just because we're reconciled to God doesn't mean it's sort of a wave of a magic wand that we can automatically be reconciled with other people. There's things that need to happen. And we'll see this play out in this next section of our text. And I will say, to give credit to where credit is due, because you can't see the footnotes in my notes, there's a pastor named Sam Storms and another pastor named Ian Duguid who have really helped me think about what's going on in this passage. And so I want to make sure they get credit for that. But what we're going to see in this next text is there's sort of stages that Joseph and his brothers move through in their relationship with one another. And the first one of those stages we see in Joseph, and it's a stage I'll just call forgetfulness. Now, you remember from last week's passage that Joseph had named his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, make me forget and make me fruitful. He wanted to forget everything that had happened to him. He had been badly mistreated by his family. He had suffered who knows what in slavery and in prison. He just wanted to forget that all of that ever happened. He just wanted to move forward. So every time he looked at his son, he just, God, I want to forget that. I want to forget that ever happened. And I want to focus on the present. God has made me fruitful. God has blessed him. He's in a better place in his life. He's in this amazing position of power and authority in Egypt. He wants to forget the past and focus on the present. Forget about what happened. Focus on the now. And a lot of times that's what we want to do with broken relationships. We want to forget about what's happened. Just move on. And let's focus on the present. They say that time heals all wounds. That is not true. And that does not work. And if you've tried to forget an old broken relationship, if you tried to forget the way somebody has sinned against you, just put it out of your mind and focus on the present, you know that that doesn't work. You know that your feelings of anger or resentment or pain is sort of always below the surface. It comes out sometimes in unexpected ways. You react. There are triggers, things that happen, and you respond in ways you hadn't expected, in anger or in pain, because you can't just forget. It doesn't work that way. We know that's true with physical wounds, right? If you broke your leg or broke your arm, you wouldn't just say, oh, time will take care of this and just kind of let it be. You wouldn't do that. At best, if that wound were to bone were to somehow, you know, set itself right, it would be a constant problem for you the rest of your life. You know that. The same thing is true of emotional, spiritual, psychological wounds. And you see that here in the passage, because when Joseph's brothers come back into his presence, what's his response towards them? He doesn't acknowledge who they are. He doesn't tell them who he is. They don't recognize him, certainly, which we would expect. He sort of keeps them at arm's distance. He speaks roughly to them. He accuses them. And for all he knows, they might be spies. He knows that they're dishonest people. He's not necessarily wrong about that. He puts them in jail. He wants to get back at them. And I think we could say that Joseph had every right to do that. These people had harmed him deeply, and he wants to get back at them. And if we just try to forget and move on from old wounds, that's what's going to be in our hearts. We're just going to want to get back at that person. And if we have the opportunity, maybe we will. You can't just forget. But we see Joseph move here from forgetfulness to forgiveness, actually. And this is really interesting. Forgiveness is, and Jesus used this analogy often in his teachings, forgiveness is the release of a debt. Somebody owes you money, you tell them, you don't owe me money anymore. You've forgiven their debt. It's the release of a debt. It's foregoing your right to vengeance in a situation, which you may justly have. But it's forgoing your right to take out vengeance on that person. It's forgoing your right to hold against them whatever they've done to you. And you see that he begins to do that here. He ends up letting them out of prison. And he sort of arranges this little deal with them, we'll talk more about in a second, to let them go, partially because he wants to see his brother, Benjamin, but he's releasing their debt. Joseph could have done anything he wanted to them. You guys know there are crocodiles in Egypt? You know crocodiles are the only animal that like actually goes after human beings to eat them. He could have fed them to crocodiles. He didn't do that. He could have left them in prison for the rest of his life. He could have tortured them. He could have done anything. And he decides to let them go. He's released their debt. He's foregone his right to vengeance. That's what forgiveness is. It's also helpful to understand what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness doesn't mean that there's no consequences for the harm that someone has done against us. They're in this situation because of their sin against him. It doesn't mean that everything just sort of goes back to normal because you've forgiven someone. Forgiveness also doesn't mean that we make it easy for someone to harm us again. You'll notice even though at this point he's released their debt, he's still sort of holding them at arm's length. He doesn't tell them who he is. He's not giving them the opportunity yet to hurt him again. He's holding them at arm's length. Forgiveness also doesn't mean that we cease to hurt over past injustices, over broken relationships. You'll notice in verse 24, as the brothers are talking to each other about what happened, and they don't know he can hear them, but he starts weeping. He starts crying. He has to leave the room. He's forgiven them, but it still hurts. And we can forgive someone and still have pain from what happened. And if you're in a relationship with someone and you've sinned against them and they've forgiven you, you need to know that they have a right to still be upset about that, to still feel feelings, to still be hurt. It doesn't mean you cut off the pain just because you've forgiven someone. Last thing you see here about forgiveness is that forgiveness frees us to actually start pursuing the well-being of that person. And you see that beginning in verse 24 and following. He's moved from holding them in prison to letting them go. And now he's going to send them back home to their families with the grain, with provisions for their journey. And they don't know this yet, but he's actually going to give them their money back. He's providing for their well-being. He's making sure that they and their families are taken care of. Forgiveness allows us to actually start moving towards that other person to seek their well-being. It's a really beautiful thing. And God will often use that in that person's life to help them to start moving back towards us as well. God will often use that forgiveness to start softening that person's heart so that as a as a group, as a couple, as a family system, you can actually start moving beyond forgiveness to actual reconciliation. And you're going to see that here in this passage too, because reconciliation is more than just forgiveness. Reconciliation requires two parts. It requires forgiveness on one part, but it also requires repentance on the other part. You can have forgiveness without reconciliation, but reconciliation requires both parties to participate. And you see that here in the passage as well. Repentance is, at a bare minimum, it's an acknowledgement of wrong. It's being honest about what you've done to someone. We just confessed our sins moments ago. That's part of it. Being honest. Confession, the Greek word for confession means to say the same thing. It means to agree. We agree with someone about the way that we've harmed them. They're honest about the ways that we've hurt them, and we're honest about it as well. We confess our sins, we're honest about it, and then we also, repentance also means change. It's not just saying you're sorry. It's heart change. It's turning in the other direction from your sin and woundedness to actually start moving towards healing and mending of the relationship. And that's sort of at the heart of Joseph's test here. This is what he's trying to figure out. Have the brothers repented? Are they sorry for what they've done? Will they be honest about it? And are they moving in another direction? So he's heard their confession. Again, they don't know that he can hear them, but he's heard them talk to each other, and they've been honest amongst themselves about what they did to him. And so we saw the distress of his soul. We did nothing. He begged us, we did not listen. They're honest about what they did, not in a vague, non-specific, general way. Repentance is specific. We did this to him. And then we see that they're also willing to accept the consequences of what they did. They said, the reason we're in this situation is because we did that. There are consequences for sin against one another. And they acknowledge that. They own that. They own what's going on. And then Joseph wants to see if they've changed. And that's what's behind this test here. So he's going to let them all go back home with grain and provisions and money, but they're going to leave one of the brothers, Simeon, in jail, in the pit. And it's a lot like the situation that he was left in. He wants to see, are they going to leave the brother in the pit and take care of themselves like they did with me? Or have they changed? Will they come back for him? It's sort of an elaborate test to see if they've really changed. Now, maybe he could have just asked them, hey, have you guys changed? Is anything different now? But so oftentimes in that situation, it's easy as an offender, someone who's sinned and broken the relationship, to just say whatever you need to say to get out of jail. Oh, I'm sorry. It'll never happen again. Of course, things will be different this time. But buddy, we're real sorry. We left you in the pit and faked your death and sold you into slavery. Because they've got everything to gain from that, right? But he wants to see if they're really sorry. He wants to see if they'll come back for their brother. So we can have forgiveness. And if we add repentance to that, we can have reconciliation. And so if you've sinned against someone, if you have broken the relationship, may God give you grace to be honest about that. May God give you the grace to acknowledge what you have done to that person and to begin moving in the direction of change to see real healing and growth happen in that relationship. May God give you the grace. Repentance is a gift. May God give it to you. If you've been sinned against, habitually, or perhaps you've been in an abusive situation, I realize that this is a good bit more complicated. Because again, sometimes those people will say whatever they need to get out of jail. And may God give you the grace and the wisdom and the clarity to understand, is this person changing or are they just saying what they need to say? And I will say too, if you find yourself in that situation, you need wise counselors and you need people who love you to get right in the middle of that. And I realize how hard that can be. But that's what this church is for. That's what your pastors are for. That's what your elders and your Sunday school communities are for. Let us get in the middle of that with you to move towards reconciliation. The test goes on. We see that in the last part of this passage, because you realize that the brothers don't know that he's put all the money back in their sacks until they get home. And they freak out when it happens. They think God did this to us, which is so often the case for a lot of us too, right? We think God's kind of always out to get us because we have a guilty conscience. But what Joseph has done here, he's sort of upped the ante on the situation. It looks like they stole the money, or at least it could look like that. And again, they don't know what's going on here. But if they come back, they may have to face whatever consequences there are for money that it looks like they stole. So it's going to cost them something to go back. And reconciliation often costs us something. It costs us humbling ourselves. It costs us being honest. It costs us being willing to be hurt again, maybe. It costs us something, but it's worth it. Now, as we move to the last section of our text in verses 29 through 38, we'll see that this is an incomplete story. We don't finish it up this week. It's a cliffhanger. But I think that's an important theological point for us, because so often the reconciliation that we experience in this life is also incomplete. The brothers come home, they find their sacks full, they tell their dad what happened, and you'll notice that dad's response to them kind of lets us know that he's aware, maybe, that they're the reason that Joseph's gone. He says to them, "You've already cost me two sons. You cost me Joseph and now Simeon. I'm not letting you take Benjamin back. There's no way." He doesn't trust them. And he's still playing favorites with Benjamin. So dad's still got some work here to do as well. But you do see the heart change that's taken place in the brothers. They're like, "No, let us go back. We left our brother there." Reuben says, "I'll give you my own two sons if we don't make it happen." They're committed to going back. They want to go back and get their brother. There has begun to be real heart change in the brothers. And then it's to be continued. So we have a cliffhanger here. The reconciliation that could take place hasn't happened yet. And I think that's an important point for us too, because as I said, so often the reconciliation that we experience in this life isn't complete for any number of reasons. Sometimes the person that we would pursue reconciliation with dies before we're able to do that. Or we're just unable to for some reason. Sometimes the pain of pursuing that person is so deep and so great that we just can't bring ourselves to do it. Sometimes even in the relationships where by God's grace we do have reconciliation, it's still never perfect. There's still pain that's there that comes up every once in a while. There's still distrust perhaps that comes up every once in a while. It's never perfect in this life. It's a pastor that tells a story about his wife and her grandmother, both believers, sisters in the Lord, who loved each other, and yet for reasons really unbeknownst to them, they were just never hooked up. The daughter said she never felt approved of by her grandmother. She never felt loved by her. She felt distrusted by her, like she could never make her happy. They just were not connected. And it grieved both of them. It grieved the grandmother and his wife. And then the grandmother passed away. And he said his wife was so relieved that her grandmother had passed away. Not because she was dead, but because she knew the next time she saw her would be in the new heavens and the new earth, in the presence of Jesus, fully reconciled to one another, free of distrust, free of disappointment, free of miscommunication, free of not living up to her grandmother's expectations. They would be fully reconciled. And what a beautiful day would that be. And in that day, they would be fully reconciled to Jesus, free from sin, free from guilt, free from shame, and glory. Sometimes we're not fully reconciled here in this life, but there is a world to come in which we will be fully reconciled. And if our sins have been forgiven by God's grace, we are free to pursue others and to forgive their sins. And we're free to be honest about our sins because we know they've been paid for. So we're free to confess and to repent to those we've sinned against. Because Jesus, the beloved older brother, took our sin debt and he forgave it. God forgo his right to pursue us with vengeance, and he pursued us in love. And he's filled our sacks with the grain of the bread of eternal life, the golden promise of the Holy Spirit, newness of life, and one day we'll be in that new heavens and new earth, free from all those awful things. Every tear will be wiped away, and all things will be made new. So we're free to pursue reconciliation now, even if it's not perfect. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have, through the work of your Son Jesus, done all that is necessary for this world to be reconciled to yourself. And you've called us to be ambassadors of reconciliation. Lord, would you give us the grace to forgive? Would you give us the grace to repent? And would you make us the aroma of life to those around us, to a weary and broken world? And this we pray in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.